This morning, we're thinking about spring. I am. What are some things that we do for springtime? Swimming? Still a little cold. We want to, though, don't we? Let me tell you a few things. Easter eggs. That's right. We're starting to think a little about Easter. Birthday parties in the springtime. Wonderful. Let's talk a little bit about this season. Now, this is what we call the season of Lent. And this is when we're preparing ourselves, getting ready for Easter. And we know what we celebrate in Easter. This is when Jesus died and arose for who? All of us, didn't he? Well, let's talk just a little bit about some things in the spring as well. Now, this week, it was so nice and warm. You know what I did? I opened up my windows. Have you done that at home yet? Let the fresh air in. It was so nice. You hadn't done that yet? Well, this week, I think it's supposed to be a little cool. But we're starting to be able to open up and let that fresh air in and smell the fresh air come in. And for Lent, we can open up. Now, this is what we're doing with our windows. Open up. For Lent, we can open up. We can open up our Bibles and we can read more. God puts that fresh word into us and fills us with his presence. And then this week I was off, so I got to clean, and I got the spring fever, and I cleaned out my closet, threw away old shoes, gave away old clothes. I just got rid of all the old clutter. I cleared out. Now for Lent, we clear out things that we don't need, things that get in our way to keep us from following Jesus, such as the TV. Or maybe some of you play some of these video games or these games on the iPad. Do we spend a lot of time doing that? When we can clear it out and we can spend more time praying to God. And then in the springtime, I really need to do this because under my bed was a lot of dirt. I got my broom out and I was sweeping in those places that you might not could see the dirt, but I knew it was there. So I got to sweep up. Now, for Lent, we ask ourselves, are there any messes that I've made? Are there any mistakes I've made? Maybe I need to apologize to someone. Let's sweep up and let's ask God for forgiveness. And then, oh my goodness, I love flowers. I'm already looking at flowers. Do you like flowers? I like to go, and my husband says, I don't know why you buy them. You just let them die. But I love flowers. And so I'm starting to think about what I want to plant in the garden and what I want to hang on my porch. And so I want to plant the seeds. Now, for Lent, we are to plant seeds. Can anybody tell me what kind of seeds we're going to plant for Lent? Wow. For Lent season and Easter, and how about God's love? Can you do something kind for somebody? And you can maybe help mom and dad, or maybe you can tell somebody about Jesus. Plant those seeds of Jesus. So for Lent, as we get ready for Easter, I want you to open up, clear out, sweep up, and plant those seeds for Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Our dear Lord, we love you. Help us to open our Bibles and to clear out that clutter and sweep up our messes and plant seeds of love for you as you gave us your love by dying on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. you know, we're blessed in the way we do our children. I love the fact that they stay in here until, you know, it's time for them to leave, you know. Some churches don't do that. You know, some churches, they don't come in. They don't come in to really, they get on up there about 12 or so, and then they really don't know what's going on. And I heard about this little girl, and she was like that. She hadn't gotten to go to big church yet, and she went with her grandmother to a wedding. And, of course, it was a formal wedding, one of those big doings things, and the pastor was up there, and he said, "Let us bow our heads for prayer." So everybody in the place bowed their heads and was looking down. And this little girl never done anything like that. She never heard of that. And so she began to look around, and she saw everybody looking. She began to look around, and finally she said real loud, she said, "Grandma, what are they looking for?" And I heard that little story, and I thought about, you know, I wonder sometimes what we're looking for when we pray. You know, what do we expect? I mean, what is it? I mean, you know, sometimes we just do it by going through the motions. We're really not looking for anything. There's all kinds of prayers. We know that. There's all kinds of ways to pray. I mean, all kinds of positions to pray in. And I know that means a lot, really. You know, as you argue about how you're supposed to kneel in church or stand in church or look up in church or bow your heads in prayer or do whatever. None of that means anything, because really that doesn't have a lot to do with prayer other than it can show your attitude at times. Jesus taught us how to pray, though, and I want us to look at that today in Matthew chapter 6. You know, last week, and we saw how he went aside and spent all night praying before he preached this sermon. And he had a belly full of the way people prayed in his time, to be honest with you. You could tell that when he was reading, you know, preaching this sermon in verse 5 of chapter 6 of Matthew. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when you've shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him." Father, we pray that you would help us to glean from your word what you would have for us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus gives some really good instruction here. And I think the first one is one of the main things, and you can write this down: don't show off. Don't show off in your praying, yeah? Here's what the religious leaders of Jesus' time were doing. They would have long, drawn-out prayers that were very eloquent, in which they were trying to impress people with that eloquence, with their knowledge, and with their piety and spirituality. And it worked. During Jesus' time, that people were impressed. In fact, people were so impressed that they quit praying for the most part and began to depend upon the religious leaders to do the praying for them. Same thing happened in the Roman church in the early part of Christianity. Priests would pray in Latin. And everyone knew that God only spoke in Latin. And so the people began to depend upon the priest to pray for them. And priests are intercessors. There's no such thing as a priest in the real modern church. There's no such thing as a priest. We're all priests, I guess, because we all pray for each other. But a priest in the Old Testament was someone that stood between the people and God to make intercession and make sacrifices for the people. In the modern church age, there's no such thing as a real priest. That's just, you know, something that somebody came up with so they could maintain power. But let's don't be too judgmental. You know, we're the same, you know. Preachers pray. King James English. Everyone knows that the Catholics had it wrong. God doesn't speak Latin. He speaks King James English. We all know that. So now we depend on preachers to pray. Heck, I can't even go to a family reunion or get together without being asked to pray because I'm the preacher, Kyle. You know, I'm the preacher. And that's kind of funny, too. I mean, it's not necessarily true because I have family members that are godly men and women that pray, too. But in a real sense, for a long time, that was true. I got asked to pray a lot, and I have trouble with that because I don't speak Kingish, Jamie-ish, and it slobbereth all over myself at the places everywhere it suffereth thuketh, you know, because I just can't this out without. Don't pray to show off. And by the way, if you pray that way, that's okay because many people learn to pray that way. That's you know, we grew up with the King James Bible and we do pray, and that's okay. I'm not judging you if you're sincere in your prayer. If you pray King James English, bless your heart. If you pray Latin and you're sincere, that's fine because God understands Latin. You had Latin, didn't you, Peggy? You didn't take Latin? You didn't have Miss Pilcher? Okay. You know, a lot of people, I know Butch did. But anyway, we could do that and be sincere, and that's fine. God honors that too. But if you're just doing it to show off, don't do that. Don't pray to show off, you know. That's why also I struggle with the National Day of Prayer meetings, where all the politicians show up and the students who meet me at the poll. I like that. Meet me at the poll, that show up for their one day of the year to be seen, and then they slink back to their holes till the next big opportunity for them to come out of their holes to be seen. And folks, don't pray to show off. Don't pray for political reasons. Don't show up at the poll, young person, if that's the only time you pray. If you even pray then. I mean, if you don't pray any other time, you probably don't pray then. Principle number one, don't pray to show off, okay? Then Jesus tells us to pray alone. And we've been seeing that, haven't we? Verse 6, when you pray, enter your closet, and when you shut the door, pray to thy Father in secret, and thy Father sees in secret will reward thee openly. What does that mean? It means that when we have some serious praying to do, we need to do it alone, as we've been seeing. But we have seen, we've seen Jesus doing that. In fact, he prayed alone before he prepared this sermon. Now, is this the only time Jesus ever prayed? Well, he only prayed when he was alone, right? No, that's not true. Jesus prayed publicly. Jesus prayed with his disciples. Jesus prayed prayers of intercession and for others, particularly when he was healing them. So that wasn't the only time Jesus prayed, and that's not the only time you should pray, that when you get off by yourself. There are times when we in church pray together. There are times when you pray with your family and your your friends and things of that nature. We had a men's breakfast today. We prayed at that as men. I mean, so that's not the only time. That's not even what he's saying. Albert Barnes, that great commentator, said this. He said, the meaning of the Savior is that there should be some place where we may be in secret, where we may be alone with God. There should be some place to which we may resort where no ear will hear us but His ear, and no eye can see us but His eye. Unless there is such a place, secret prayer will not be long or strictly maintained. You know, in other words, we should all have a daily time of prayer and a daily place of prayer alone. Now, there are times with family. There are times with friends. There are even places in public, like particularly here at church or even elsewhere, for prayer. But the emphasis here is that for our personal walk and relationship with Jesus, there should be a place of privacy where we can get alone and pray. Do you have such a place? My favorite place used to be my deer stand, you know, where I never hunted in, but I'd just go get up in it and pray or read my Bible or whatever because I loved it, you know. It's funny, you know, all the people that build houses, and we have a lot of folks here build houses, and I wonder, and I always thought if I built a house, this was what I would do. I would put a prayer room in it, a prayer closet. I think of all the things that you could add to your house, that would be a wonderful thing. And you probably have somewhere you could designate. It doesn't have to be that only thing you use it for, but it would be a good thing to have. In the Jewish homes, that's what they had. They knew what Jesus was talking about because most of the Jewish homes had those things. So maybe you could make one. It's a good thing. And then finally, and I like this one, I guess this is one of my favorite ones. Don't go on and on with it. Obviously, Jesus is talking about public prayer here, you know. Here's what the religious leaders of Jesus' time did. They used to think that it was so impressive to go on and on and on eloquently, sometimes literally, believe it or not, for hours in public prayer. And the primary purpose they had was to impress people. We're not to do this. Private prayer can and should last much longer. Sometimes even for hours. Jesus prayed all night. I mean, you know, so we're not talking about private prayer here. I feel that Jesus prayed privately much longer than he prayed publicly. I think public prayer, write this down, should be short and to the point, and in our case, in plain English. One of my pet peeves is someone who goes on and on and on and on at the mealtime blessing. I don't know, that just bothers me. I don't know, Brother Zeke used to say you could tell when a person didn't pray very much because they felt like they had to get it all in at the mealtime. You know, I don't know, you know. And if you pray a long time at mealtime, bless your heart. But I just, you know. Verse 7, when you pray, don't use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they should be heard for their much speaking, but be you not therefore like that, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. You see this? Jesus seems to be indicating that people who go on and on like this may not even be saved. Literally, this says babbling vain words. Babbling. I like that. Babbling. In other words, saying words that have no real meaning. If you're going to pray words that have meaning. That's why, as anti-Baptists, as this may sound to many of you, sometimes writing down public prayers ahead of time might be a good idea. And I'm not talking about, you know, I guarantee you, Bobby Hewlett a minute ago, when he saw his name in the bulletin probably thought, what am I going to pray? You know, oh my goodness, everybody has a panic time when they see that, you know. And then sometimes
you have a panic time when you see Bobby's name on there and Bobby isn't there. And you say, oh, no, he might call on me. And you begin to panic. You say, oh, no, what am I going to say? You know, and I'm not talking about that because every one of us, myself included, will be called on to pray. And we just kind of get up there and we pray and do the best we can. And sometimes just, I remember I had a deacon one time that said, oh, Lord, hide Brother Alex behind the pulpit. And so Becky thought, man, they need a bigger pulpit. But, you know, he was trying to say behind the cross. And I don't know. You know how you say things. That's not what we're talking about here. But you know, if you know you're going to be praying in public, it doesn't hurt to write it down. You really, and think about what you need to say and write it down and say it. And if God leads you to add something to it, do it. I do that all the time. I especially do it in weddings because weddings, you're on video and, you know, I don't want to be on American Funniest Videos, you know. And so, you know, but you know, and it's an important thing because it keeps you on target, and that's important. And it helps you not to repeat yourself. That's kind of what that vain repetition's about. And it keeps you humble because you know all the Baptists in the crowd are go home and talk about you and how unspiritual you are because you read the prayer and you didn't really mean it because you read it. I've had people tell me that, and I thought, what does that mean? And by the way, I think it also is true. You know, of course, I write my sermons, and sometimes I go by them, and sometimes I don't. And I've had people didn't like that, you know. They think, you know, you ought to have your scripture memorized, and you ought to have your sermon memorized, and you need to be eloquent, and you need to do this, and you need to do this, you know, three times a week, Jana. You get all of that done. I can't do that. You know, if I get up here and I try memorizing scripture and I do fine, but when I get up to in front of people, I mess it all up. And I don't want to mess up scripture. It's God's word. I'm not going to do that. And I don't want to. I found that when I don't use notes, I tend to go 2.5 hours. And churches don't like that either. They'd rather me read, so, you know, I do that. And some preachers can do that. Some preachers can memorize scripture. Some preachers can stand and quote a long passage of scripture and preach a great sermon and bless. That's wonderful. And I'm glad God enables them to do that. I pray, and I do. And I'm not jealous. Well, I am, but, you know, because I wish I could do that sometime, but I do what I can do, okay? And we don't need to be on each other about stuff like that. And we don't need to, unless it's good-naturedly and somebody gets up and just sticks their foot in their mouth, praying. You know, sometimes it's kind of fun to do that. But it's never, God knows that. God knows what our heart is. He knows what, if we're sincere, we don't have to even say the right words because the Holy Spirit's there and He's the one that reads the intents of our hearts. He's the one that knows what we're trying to say. So don't you say, oh, I can't pray in public. Yes, you can. Because God's the only one that matters. Somebody says something to you about what you pray, say, well, I wasn't talking to you anyway. Okay? Finally, repeating the same thing over and over in a prayer doesn't mean that a lot, mean a lot to God. That's what it says in verse 8. Your Father knows what you have need of before you even ask it. Now, He likes to be asked. But if you just got to keep going on and on and on and on and on and on and on about it, it's not very impressive to Him. He knows you. He knows what you have need of. He wants you to ask. The big emphasis Jesus is making about prayer is this. Kids, write this down. It is not about you. It is about, you know, well, it's, and really, it's not about impressing other people. It's about unselfishly communicating with God. It is to be about God and God's glory, not about you and your glory. We live in a selfish society
then that selfishness filters its way into the church. Modern Christians have the idea that everything, even their relationship with God, is about themselves and about getting what they want and about getting their needs met, and it is not. It's not. Talking to a young man in Sunday school, and we were talking about the reasons why people go to church, and I explained to him, the reason you come to church, yes, you're going to get something out of coming to church, but that's not the main reason. You come to serve. You come to help people. You come in order to work with God for His glory. You don't come to get. And that's the reason so many church members get so miserable, because they're not getting what they think they ought to get. If you give, you'll get. It's the way it works. God saves us for His glory. God saves us for His use. And when we are saved, we die. That's what baptism is a picture of, the burial of your old self and the resurrection of the new you. And what this means is, from this point on, your old self and getting your own selfish needs met is done. And from that point on, it's about God totally. And when we forget this, we lead hopelessly defeated lives, even as a Christian. Our prayers become self-centered. Our prayers become shows for other people to see and be impressed with. Our prayers become useless. Let me read this little passage we've been looking at in a different translation, and I don't know that I really like this so much, but I like the sentiment and the way it expresses itself in our lingo. It says, "And when you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production. All those people making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for stardom. Do you think God sits in a box seat? Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and as honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you are dealing with, and He knows better than you what you need." Did you get that? This is your Father you're dealing with. I have children, and they always or sometimes come to me and tell me what they need, and I'm looking at them, and I think, you don't need that. You need to be whopped upside the head, you know. You know, and it's true. As a father and a mother, sometimes you really know that what your kids really need, but they don't get that. They think they know what they need, and you don't know anything. And sometimes that may be true, but it's never true with our Heavenly Father, because He knows. He really does know what you really need. But the thing is, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, He really isn't your Father. You've got to come to Him. You've got to turn from your sin of the world that you is your family and say, "I want to be in your family." You must believe in Jesus, who He sent to die on the cross for your sins, and you must come to Him in that belief and call upon Him to save you, and then you become God's daughter. You become God's son. And then He begins to deal with you in that way. So I want to encourage you to come to Him today if you don't know Him as your Savior. So that's my thing to people who may not know Him.
Here's my thing to Christians. Die. Die. Jesus was talking to some people and his disciples and said, come on up here, I want to talk to you. Come here. Come up here a little closer. He says, if you want to be my follower, forget about yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Now, if you know anything about the cross over here, you know that it means death. In other words, he's saying, if you want to be my disciple, die. Die. Miss Deborah talking about Lent. I didn't know what that was, Miss Deborah. I've been a preacher for a while, still didn't know what Lent was. You know, that was, I guess I'd grown up Baptist, we didn't know what Lent was. Well, I thought that was something in your pocket. You know, I didn't know. And I was ministerial, in the ministerial association. I said, we're having our Lenten service. And I'm like, okay. We're having Lent service. Okay, what's that? Okay, so, well, it's just a Methodist. And it is a time where you try to think about the cross and all of that. It's not a bad thing. But you must take up, shouldn't just be around Easter, it should be all the time. You should take up your cross every day. Jesus is saying, if you want to be my follower, you must die. Your prayers will be totally ineffective till you do. And Christians, stop allowing your prayer life to be all about you and impressing others and getting what you want. Die to yourself daily and make your prayers about God and what His will is. That is walking with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would help us to quit making everything about us. Our society says all you got to do is just pray and ask Jesus and He'll do it. For you. No. If He does it at all, it'll be for Himself and for the glory of God. Help us to die to ourselves so we can pray for His glory. Lord, I do pray that if there's someone here that doesn't know You as their Savior, that they would come now. And that You would help all of us to die. In Jesus' name, amen. Keep